Several of you asked this morning, so I'll answer that question. We really did have a record crowd last week. Usually we're in the 1400s or 1500s for Easter, but it was a great day of worship last week. 1,758 people were here. You know, as I was a young man, I used to think, boy, I wish I could be a record setter. You know, maybe in athletics or academics, maybe for you in the business world. Well, today I'm a record setter for this church. And I'll see the largest drop-off in attendance of any pastor who's ever served. No, I can say that on a day when we have a full house. I'm just so glad you're here to continue in worship. What we're starting back today, as Robert said, we're going back to the book of Acts. This is a series we started last year at Pentecost. It's part of our Why sermon series. Why was Jesus born? Why the cross? Why resurrection? Why did he save us? And last year we looked at why Pentecost? Why the coming of the Holy Spirit? And I'll encourage you to go back on our YouTube channel and watch those series to see as we walk through the book of Acts, what do we see in the early disciples? What was God's purposes at Pentecost? We celebrate Easter, and you might say, why aren't we having an Easter series? We've had a journey to the cross, because at Easter, yes, Jesus was raised to let us know that his forgiving grace has been won. What he offered for us was perfect and complete, and the Father raised him from the dead, showing that what was given and gifted to us at the cross was received by the Father, and we can have full assurance of pardon and forgiveness. But that's not the only point and goal. It's Pentecost, not just forgiveness, but filling, not just covering for sin, but freedom from sin and the power of sin. And so we're going to go ahead and get on that road to Pentecost so that we might have the fullness of what God intended. Forgiven, yes, but also filled. And so we're going to start here, and we're used to Saul's story when Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus. But what happens after that story? What do we see Saul do so that he places himself in a position? What's the precondition so that he can receive filling? But also, what's the outflow of that? What do we see in Saul's life after he's filled? What's the post condition in his life? So let's go back through this story and see, so that we might know the fullness of God, or as Paul would say to the church in Rome in chapters 5, I think verse 5, that the love of God would be poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. What do we see in Saul's life? You keep your Bibles open. What are the preconditions? J.D. Walt came and spoke with us last August. He calls it positioning. How is it do we need to position ourselves or posture ourselves to be able to receive from the Lord? That's when typically the fire of God falls. What do you see in Saul's life? Well, some of the things we already talked about last year. If you go to verse 3, he's going his own way. But by verse 8, now he's going wherever God sends him. And you see that repeated. So it's obedience. Whenever you and I will align our wills with his will, our life with the life he's called us to, we've put ourselves in a position where God can move, where God can show up. So we see that precondition of obedience. We see the precondition of the spiritual disciplines, the Christian practices. There's a sense here, it doesn't say it, but it seems like there's this sense of fasting, that he's without food, and then God moves. You also find him praying. You and I have to be about those practices, scripture reading, worship, fasting, prayer. It puts us in a position to receive. Also, this precondition, verse 8, that there's no pushback on the discipline from the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And you don't see Saul pushing back, why me, why this? But he lets the discipline of God, the accountability of God, do its work. And that's important. We looked at accountability last year. I think it's interesting, too. What do you see in the outflow once the Holy Spirit comes? Once he's filled with the Holy Spirit, what are the post conditions? What's the overflow of his life? And the first thing is what we're doing today. He races. It's the first thing he does. He gets up and he races to a sacrament. He runs and goes and gets baptized as we come today to this table. Spirit-filled people celebrate and seek the sacraments. And not only that, But verse 20 and verse 22, and I know we didn't get to verse 22, read those statements. It's the first thing we talked about in this series. When the Spirit comes, He comes to help us understand and to see Jesus clearly. And that His people would represent and speak of Jesus clearly. Now, Saul knew the scriptures. But to say what he says in verse 20, to say what he says in verse 22, that's Holy Spirit stuff, to be able to be so clear on the divinity of Jesus Christ days later, so clear on his messiahship, that he is the Christ. Just this week, I won't pick on him, one of the largest Christian media companies or Christian artists was very unclear about Jesus. When the Spirit comes, He comes to make Jesus clear to us, but also through our discussions with other people to give clarity to who Jesus is. The other post-condition here, look at verse 23. We didn't get there. And then also verse 29. This is the reality. This is what Jesus promised. When the Spirit comes, when He's gone, the reality is the world will hate you and you will be persecuted. We talked about that last year. And you see it immediately for Saul. As soon as he gets baptized, as soon as he proclaims the good news, you've got two different groups, two different verses there where people are seeking not to shut him up, but to kill him. It should not be a surprise when the world hates you, when the world pushes back, but he presses through that persecution. Some of you weren't here the first week of spring break. I won't tell those stories again. Go back to the March 10th sermon. But I shared two stories about my wife's grandfather, miraculous stories of how he was protected by God during assassination attempts by angels, by the hand of God. These are amazing stories of God's providential care for Reverend Sloop in Brazil. It's just amazing. But then I went a couple of weeks ago during Holy Week, I went to preach up at Yazoo City, and I was preaching from Philippians 4. It's where Paul is. You remember that story of Philippians. He saw amazing things of God in the book of Acts, but then soon after is beaten with rods and thrown into prison. And yet it's the epistle of joy. You see so much thanksgiving in his life. What's amazing to me, and I didn't catch this till I preached up at Yazoo City. You know what's you know what's more amazing to me than an angel protecting my grandfather? Or an angel or God working to stop two assassination attempts, it was that the next day of both of those attempts, he got up, he put his boots on, and he went out and shared the gospel again. That's the miracle, that he transformed a life. They're trying to kill you, Stephen. I know. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go tell again. But it's been multiple times. I know. I'm going to go and keep telling. That's what you see in Saul's life. They want to kill you. They want to kill you. And he just keeps going, pressing through even the threat of persecution. And last thing, verse 20, this other outflow we see is not just pressing through any kind of fear, but verse 20 is pressing through any kind of shame. We said last year, we looked at this, the disciples failed all over the place, all over Holy Land. They could say, I failed there, we failed there. But their chief failure was Jerusalem. And where does Pentecost happen? Jerusalem, where you betrayed, where you failed, where you left him alone. So that when the Spirit does come, it's not because you mustered up some great performance in your life. It's here you are with nothing, and I filled you. Can you press through your failure and your shame and let me have it? And that's what you see here with Saul. Where does he go? I mean, he's just come to Christ. Let me breathe for a minute. I have been the hero. You see in the verses here, a man of authority. Everybody knows me. They put their coats, their robes at my feet when Stephen was killed. I am the man. Let me just catch my breath before I have to go back to the synagogues. He immediately goes to the synagogues and tells them the truth. And ashamed for it, is threatened for it, is sought for it. I did not go. If I had gone, I'd probably be in prison this morning. But there was a McDowell Road gathering for everybody who cruised McDowell Road in South Jackson when I grew up last night. Sarah had me at a Christian event in Clinton when saw a Christian singer instead. But it's awkward to me. I don't know about you, but those people, when I grew up in South Jackson, they knew me before I knew Jesus. And I've tried to reach out to extended family. I try to be faithful to friends who just knew my stuff. But it's awkward. But you press through. And Saul presses through. Ooh, the synagogue. Yes, the synagogue. Can you press through your shame and give a testimony? But today, what's the one point? What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the outflow of the Spirit that we see here today? Just one thing before we share in communion together. And that is the care and the comfort of the Holy Spirit for the people of God, but then the expectation that that care and comfort that the Spirit gives would outflow to others. You see it in Saul's life. Before he has the Holy Spirit, it's the care and the comfort of the church, but afterwards you see it, how important it is. This is the promise of Jesus in John 14, that my Father will send a helper. The other definition for that Greek word is he will send a comforter. He will be your comfort. And it's just like Jesus to comfort people, to stay with people, to minister. We were just talking as we prayed before we came over here of Jairus' daughter. Think about that. Your daughter, come with me, Jesus. She's at the point of death. And so Jesus is racing through crowds to get there, and a woman touches Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He stops. Who touched me? This woman's had a blood issue, spent all of her money, been shamed and been unclean for years. And so he stops and ministers to her. What do you do if you've got a daughter who's on the brink of death and gets news that the daughter has died? Let's get going. And Jesus' response there and often is, stop. I'm going to stay with comfort and encourage. He is a life that can be interrupted. We are so pressed to move on to the next thing. We are so goal-driven for ourselves, our kids, our grandkids, for our businesses, for our whatever it is. We're just always pushing. There's something good about that. There's a stewardship mandate on the first pages of the Bible. We are to be stewards of our lives and use every second for His glory and to fulfill what God's called us to be and to do. But can we stop and stay with and comfort? That's what Paul gets. If you go back to verse 19, he stays with these disciples for a season. And even before that, it's those who invest in him. And after he's blinded, they care for him. Ananias, who had to be scared, right? You see that. You heard it when Steve read it. And he goes. And he lays hands on Paul. And then later, you don't get the story here, but you just keep reading down in this chapter, and it's Barnabas. The disciples are uncomfortable with Saul, but Barnabas sticks up with and says, we've got, God's doing something in his life. How important it is that you and I receive the care as Saul did. This is Saul, Paul. But he let others lead him. He let others put hands on him. He let others speak up for him. I hope we're receiving from other people, positioning and posturing ourselves to receive the care of the church. But church, and you do this so well in so many ways, we'll talk about it in just a second, but we've got to make sure that that's a post-condition of being filled by the Spirit, that we gift that care to others. That's what Saul does here. He immediately goes and begins to bless and to help. And again, you all do that beautifully. This week I saw it with our Life After Loss group. I've seen it in our Sunday schools. I've seen it how you've walked with people through seasons of struggle with relationships or health issues. I've seen it in our small groups. I've seen it in our new band groups. I've watched that happen through so many of you giving care to family, walking with people, or staying with children when they're hurting you, or grandchildren, but you're doing the work of staying with. I even heard a story of another, not our church, but another church staff recently, of somebody just sticking it out, has every reason to walk and to run, but he's caring for those people there. That's the ministry we're given by the Holy Spirit. You watch Paul's life, and he just does it. You watch Peter's life. That's what he does. It even ends with Peter staying with a tanner. Who would do that if you're Peter? That's what we do. We stay. You just do the math. Acts 15, 16, 17, 18. You just watch the ministry there. Sometimes it's days. Sometimes it's months. For one church, it was a year and a half. I will stay and disciple. I've got stuff to do. I'm important. I'm Paul. No, I'll stay because that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What a gift you all give when we'll pause, be interrupted, and stay with somebody who desperately needs the comfort of the church. We come to this table because it's only in Christ we have comfort, where we can rest and know that we are forgiven, where he comes and meets us and touches our lives, encourages us with his peace. But as we rise from this table, as Paul raced to his baptism and then raced to the synagogues, you and I, as Spirit-filled people of God, need to be ready, always ready, to be interrupted, to offer the care of the Spirit, to stay with folks. That's the pattern for Jesus. It's the pattern for Peter, and we just see it all the time for Paul.